if you would open your Bibles to the last, well, we're going to be looking at the last chapter and a half of the book of Matthew in just a moment. So if you want to turn there. But before we do, I just want to share this with you. You know, the scriptures tell us that on the first Good Friday, darkness came over all of the land from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. And basically that is from noon until 3 p.m. I think what it shows us that earth itself, or creation itself, if you will, was mourning or even protesting the death of its creator. The Bible says that all things were made by him and for him, for the praise of his glory. So I think there's great symbolism in this, and that the light of the world was being extinguished and the whole world was being plunged into darkness. So we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. And I'm going to ask Brother Russell, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, again, we come before you, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, to open our hearts and our ears to receive what you have for us today, Lord. Again, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we give you all of the glory. In your precious holy name, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen. You all recall that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And indeed, I think the book of John chapter 1, verse 3 through 10 kind of confirms what we just shared with you, as it says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That is the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Now, this darkness was not only a physical darkness that came across the land, but it was a spiritual darkness that came across the hearts of everyone at that particular time. This darkness extended even to the disciples and the early followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that they had sacrificed, all that they had lived for, and all that they had believed in seemingly was gone all of a sudden. They had identified themselves with this man, whom they were convinced was the Messiah, only to see him die in the worst possible way. Not only that, but he didn't even seem to do anything to defend himself. And many of them were plunged into the darkness of unbelief. They took his death as a sign that he was not who he claimed to be. And as a result, they all headed for the hills, and they abandoned him, whether they're by their actions or by their words. And they simply thought that it was all over. What's interesting is that it seems that they never allowed it to come to their mind, the fact that Jesus spent a lot of time with them in his last days before going to the cross, explaining to them how he must suffer and die. But they didn't seem to grasp it. But he also told them he would be raised from the dead victoriously. It was hidden from their eyes, or they just simply just did not believe it. It's a marvelous thing that one would rise from the dead. Who had ever heard of such a thing, right? I think they were both unbelieving in the fact that I believe it was hidden from them for that particular time as well. Because Scripture had to be fulfilled. The Bible says that the sheep would be scattered. And when Jesus came to Jerusalem just prior to the crucifixion, he presented himself as the king. This is what happened in John chapter 12, verse 14 through 16. It says, then Jesus, when he has found a young donkey, sat on it, and as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And his disciples did not understand these things at first. They simply didn't understand. They were in darkness. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. It was as though that the resurrected Christ gave them light and understanding. Jesus made sure that his disciples would be ready. He did everything he could. But because of the way he died, the disciples, I think, just simply lost hope. They thought it was hopeless. It was like Peter, who got his eyes upon the waves. He could walk as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, but as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus and averted him to the waves, he began to sink in despair. And that's what happened to these disciples and to all the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ at this particular time. They got their eyes on their circumstances. Many of us here today, as we walk through this life, have had tribulation and trials come against us, so much so that at times we've gotten our eyes off the Lord and we begin to sink. But the Lord is always there to pull us back out, right? And to bring us back to that understanding and that faith that he loves us and he cares for us and he gave himself for us. And all the talk about rebuilding the temple in 3 days was thrown out the window. They'd forgot all about that as well. In John 2, verse 13 through 22, it says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away and do not make my father's house a house of merchandise or a den of thieves.' Then his disciples, they remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.' And so Jesus answered and said to them, 'What sign do you,' then the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show us since you do these things?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up.' And then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said." Again, these were men whom Jesus chose to change the world through. These were men who knew Jesus better than anyone else on the earth. They were taught, they were trained, and time was vested in them for 3 years, and yet now they're sure of defeat, and they run away. They run away. Folks, we still have people running away from the truth today. I wanted to take a moment here and examine some of the irrefutable facts that offer proof that Jesus has risen from the dead. You don't need to run anymore. There are certain things that we can look at and things that we can know that are not in question. They're documented not only in the historical record of the Bible, but in other writings as well. In historical records like historians like Josephus and others, that the fact that is accepted by all of them is the fact that he was raised from the dead. This is a fact that is even accepted by those who opposed everything that Jesus did. Death of Jesus on the cross is never in question by anybody. But I know it's hard to believe, but there are those today even that try to explain away the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus by saying that, well, he never really died upon the cross. We know he died, and we know he died for several reasons. First, the Romans were experts. They were experts and had perfected the art of torture and crucifixion. And they had crucified hundreds of thousands of people during the years of their empire. They knew what they were doing. So when the soldiers came to break his legs, which is what they did to hurry up the process, they found that he was already dead. And you can be sure they knew what death looked like. They weren't amateurs at this, folks. And secondly, Pilate made sure that he had died. In the book of Matthew, chapter 27 through 57, 27, verse 57 through 61, it says, "Now when evening had come, there was a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped him in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb." Well, first of all, the normal protocol for crucifixion would have called for the body to be hanging there for several days. The Romans wanted to send a visual reminder to the people what would happen if they stepped out of line. So in order for Joseph to get the body, he would have to ask permission from Pilate. In Mark 15, 42 through 46, it says, "And when evening has come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And he summoned the centurion, and he asked him if he had been dead for some time. And so when he had found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph, and he brought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid in the tomb, which was hewn out of rock, and rolled the stone against the door of the tomb." So my point here is that Pilate was surprised that he had already died. And he told the centurion, "Is this true? Is he really dead?" And the centurion said, "He's dead. He's gone." And then we see that Joseph, this prominent member of the Sanhedrin, was a man that was bold and took courage. He risked his own reputation, risked alienating himself from the Jewish people, but not only the Jewish people, but he risked alienating himself from the Sanhedrin to which he belonged, the very body that actually crucified the Lord. And he asked for the body of Jesus. Like I said, Pilate's surprised. His body was handled, and it was wrapped by Joseph and by Nicodemus. John 19, verse 38 through 42 says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and he took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen and with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there in the garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. And so they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby." Again, these men would have been moving that body about in such a way that if there was any life left in Jesus, it would have become very obvious. And he's buried in Joseph's tomb. In Matthew 27, it tells us that Mary Magdalene and that other Mary, they were there, they witnessed all of this. And then in chapter 28, it tells us that the same women were on their way to the tomb on Sunday morning, and they were witnesses not only of the fact that the tomb had that the stone rolled away, but that the soldiers were there too. And we see in Matthew 27, 62 through 66, it says, "The next day, which followed the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive, how this deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last deception would be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how.' And so they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting a guard." So the Pharisees were concerned that then the disciples would steal this body and that the deception would be worse than the first one, what they believed was a deception. And, they felt like they'd taken care of the first deception, but now they got to make sure that they don't come and, steal the body and there would be a second deception. Folks, if the body was taken by the disciples, that would point to the fact that he was not the risen God and Savior. And folks, we got to understand that there was all these things in place to indicate there is no way that these disciples could have taken the body. They placed this guard of soldiers in front of the tomb, and they sealed it with massive stones. And I'm sure that the Pharisees were careful before they sealed that tomb to look inside to make sure that it still contained the body of Jesus. Now, we know it's not clear from Scripture whether or not it was a Roman guard that they told to go and guard the temple, whether it was the temple guards themselves. But the fact is that the guards returned, and they returned to the chief priests, can be a little bit of an evidence that it was the Jewish guard, the temple guard, because it's unlikely that the Roman guards would agree to spread a story for which they would be executed if they had lied. And, of course, the execution was the punishment for a Roman soldier who would fall asleep or neglect his watch. And some think that Matthew 28 and verse 14 indicates it was the Roman guard because of the fact the Pharisees said to them in verse 14, "And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." But it doesn't make clear how the high priest could do anything to keep them out of trouble. And the truth is, the guards, they saw all of this. I'm sure they would have been scared out of their wits at all that they experienced. And these women saw those guards there. This tomb was occupied no more. These are the facts. And the facts don't change. Since that day, men have forced different ideas upon other people. And they tried to interpret how everything happened in a different way. But when the truth is something that you don't want to accept, it's amazing what kind of stories that people can come up with, isn't it? Again, this story either has its origins by divine origins, or it is of human origins. Well, the Pharisees knew the truth, and they knew that it had to be explained away, or they were in big trouble. And so a lie was concocted to make an empty tomb seem to be the work of men. In verse 11 through 15 in Matthew 28, it says, "And now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if it comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' And so they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported amongst the Jews until this day." Again, there have been a lot of theories over the years that have been presented by men to explain away the resurrection. If you can prove an empty tomb, well, that would result in the work of that would show that either it's a work of men or it is a work of God. And if it's a work of God, a resurrection is true. If it's a work of men, I mean, we're of all men most miserable because we're believing a lie. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 through 20 says, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who've fallen asleep." Now there's a theory out there, it's called the swoon theory, that says that Jesus never really died. It just appeared like he was dead. And then there's a theory called the wrong tomb theory that says that they just simply forgot where they had buried Jesus, even the owner of the tomb. But the truth is, each and every one of these theories have major flaws in them. It can be easily refuted. The major theory put forth, of course, is the one that was put forth by the Pharisees, that the disciples came and stole the body away. That's even told to this day. A lot of skeptics will use that theory even to this day. But let's take a moment and let's look at the Romans, and then let's look at the Jews, and then let's look at the disciples. The Romans and the Jews, I mean, those are the easiest to refute. The Romans would not have taken the body of Jesus for the very reason that Jesus was crucified. They thought they were keeping the peace. The missing body would have stirred up all sorts of problems in Jerusalem. And, of course, the Romans, if they had the body, would they just simply produce it to get rid of the problem? And the same is true of the Jews. As soon as the disciples began to preach the resurrected Christ, and the Jewish people began to turn away from the traditions of their fathers and began to enter into relationship with Jesus Christ, they would have simply said, hey, here's the body. It's right here. Put it to rest. But again, this popular belief that the disciples took the body. If the guards had been sleeping, they wouldn't have known it was the disciples who took the body, correct? Besides, if they had rolled away that massive stone, I'm sure they would have awakened the guards, correct? And if they were not asleep and the disciples, were to come and overpower them, well, that would refute the testimony that they gave themselves when they reported what they saw. Remember Matthew 28, 2 and 4? 2 through 4? It says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it, and his countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." And then there's the fact that ordinary civilian would not be able to overcome these trained soldiers. And if they had rolled away the stone and somehow gotten in, and then somehow grabbed the body and what have you, and bolted away, they would not have taken the time to simply fold the grave clothes and lay them there in the tomb, right? They would have gotten out as fast as they could. And then we see the fact that these brave disciples were not so brave when they fled to the desert place. They all forsook him. So you see, the darkness of unbelief continues to cover the land today. Consider the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. The Lord's desire is to see light come into the life of everyone. He wants to give life and light. He wants to give understanding to everyone. Ephesians 5, 14 says, "Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." I love the Old Testament scripture, Isaiah 61 through 3. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." There's nothing, folks, that could have taken a group of cowards and weak-willed individuals and turned them into world changers. Nothing but the resurrected Christ and having seen and having experienced it. They endured prison, they endured beatings and ridicule, poverty, and all of them died a violent death except one. All of that could have been avoided if they just simply stopped preaching and you know, they had proof, you know, that Jesus, if they had proof that Jesus was not the Son of God, I mean, why go through all that? But God wants to give you light this morning, to give you understanding. He wants everyone to come to that light. And He wants to give that evidence in your heart of who He is. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, though I believe the Lord gives that light to, it's an understanding that He gives you. And He gives it in the light of His Word to each and every heart that is born again of the Spirit. When you're born again of the Spirit, the Bible says you're born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, the Word of God. And the Word of God is a light. David said, your Word is a light unto my path, and a light unto my feet, and a lamp unto my path. And it's probably the other way around, but I'm just go with me on that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21 says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Do you know you have an evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ every single day that you have lived? Because you go to sleep at night is a picture of death. The morning comes is a picture of life. There's a psalm that says, you know, sorrow may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I tell you, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, there was reason for great joy. Reason for great joy. And you have a reminder of that every morning when you wake up, that Jesus has risen from the dead. And you've got great reason to joy. Wake up in the morning and say, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in Him. Amen. It's a good way to start your day. Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies about the coming of Messiah. And the evidence gives light and understanding to each and every heart who will receive it. So why don't people believe? And why are they still in darkness? Why are they still resisting? It's because the enemy has blinded their hearts and minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 6 says, but even if our gospel it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Christ's sake. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We sang this morning that song, He Lives. And I love that line in that scripture that says, you ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. He has given light into my soul that I know, that I know, that I know. That He has given me proof. He is the light of the world, and His light shines in me. And He can shine in you too. And maybe He does. I hope He does. He is the light of life. Remember John 1 and 4 says, in Him was life, and the light was light of men. Again, we ask, why do people still resist? And I didn't give this scripture to Natalie, but if you'll turn with me to the book of John chapter 3. Can be easily answered from the Word. In John 3 and 18, and we're going to read down to verse 21. But he who believes in Him is not condemned because he who does not believe, but He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, listen, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. The last couple of days I've invited neighbors to come to Easter morning services, and there's always some excuse, you know. And a man walked by and he said, "Hey, my friend, how you doing?" And now he's a friend. I said, "Good, man. Come to church tomorrow, man. We'd love to have you." No. World's still in darkness because they refuse to allow the light and understanding of God who gives the revelation of who Jesus is to their soul. And if you only knew what he has for you, you would not tarry. His desire is that all come to that saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. If you come to him, he will give you light. And he will raise you from that spiritual death that you've been living in. Those who reject him are dead while they live. To those who come to him, he gives life and gives life more abundantly. I want to give the invitation to you here today. If you're here and you've not made the decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you be willing to lift your hand right now and say, "I need Jesus"? Anybody here? Anybody here would like to make that confession of faith? Then I'm going to trust that you've all made that decision. All right. Well, I'm going to ask the ushers to come right now and distribute the communion elements.